I'd like to thank our brother for the invitation to come and to have this opportunity to share fellowship with you in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to bring you greetings from the congregation in Alcorcón, as well as the church in Corticos Nuevos, where Lyle and Heather Boyd and Joy Gillespie unitedly are serving the Lord there. And I bring you greetings as well from the little work in Miranda de Ebro, where Jordi Ruiz and his wife and family are serving the Lord there. You'll be seeing something more about that a little later on our DVD. I also want to thank you very sincerely for your prayers on our behalf. I think the longer that we have been there, the more we have come to appreciate the importance of the prayers of God's people. And that's why it's important for us in this time of deputation to try to share with you as truthfully as possible the circumstances that we live and work in, because we know that you are part of that work. And we want to acknowledge that tonight and recognize that anything that has been achieved, it of course has been through God's grace, by God's grace, but through the prayers of God's people. And we want you to feel very much a part of that work. I know most of you, if not all of you, already feel a part of that work. For many years, you've followed the work. For many years, you've prayed. And for many years, you have given sacrificially, financially, in order to maintain us there on the mission field. We do not take that for granted. So we thank you very sincerely in the Lord's name. Now, before we look at the DVD, I want to draw your attention to a portion of God's Word that we could meditate for a few moments on tonight. It's a familiar portion, but we trust that the Lord will come and refresh it to our souls. It's found in the book of the Acts of the Apostles and in the 16th chapter. I suppose this is a passage that missionaries are fond of and often come to. And I have not to make any apology for it. It's the Word of God, and we rejoice in that. So we're coming to this chapter 16 of the Acts of the Apostles, commencing to read at the first verse. Then came he, that is the Apostle Paul, to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed. But his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and in the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. We're ending at a reading in that verse 10, confident that the Lord will add his own blessing to this reading from his own precious and infallible truth. If I were to ask you tonight, everyone personally, how you would describe yourself, or how you would like to be described as a follower of Jesus Christ, how would you reply? I would imagine that all of us would be unitedly happy to take the well-known term of Christian, of course in its New Testament context, and its close relation to the New Testament church, meaning the called out ones. And it is a joy to be able to describe ourselves as those who have been called out of nature's darkness and called into the glorious light of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But again, I think we would just be as happy to describe ourselves as the servants of Jesus Christ. And of course, that was a description that the Apostle Paul was wanting to use very often. When you read through the New Testament letters, you'll find again and again, as he introduces himself to the different churches, he will do it in those terms. He will describe himself as Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ. And we would want to take that term on, that description, especially when we think of the years that were spent serving sin and serving Satan. And so we want to make it known that we're no longer slaves to Satan, we're no longer servants to sin, because we have been delivered thanks to the glorious resurrection power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But then again, we would want to describe ourselves, would we not, as disciples of Christ. And how important that is to show in our lives, by the way we live every day, that we are disciples of Christ. In other words, we live under the discipleship or the discipline that the Lord meets out to us and gives to us through the instruction of his word. And how important it is as the world looks upon us that they can see in us as the ungodly looked on Peter and John and they took note of them, that they had been with Jesus, they had the likeness of Christ because they were his disciples, because their lives were conformed to his teaching and to his instructions. And so we would want and we would need to be able to describe ourselves in these terms. But I wonder how many of us tonight would think of describing himself or herself as the Lord's helper. Perhaps when you simply hear that description, you would say, no, I would certainly not think to describe myself in those terms. In fact, it would be presumptuous of us even to think along those lines. After all, we're thinking about the Lord. Does the Lord need helper? Are we not thinking about the one who is sovereign, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who knows no impossibilities, the one who is perfect and complete in and of himself? How dare that we would even begin to think in such terms, describing ourselves as the Lord's helpers, as if the Lord needed our help. Nevertheless, strange though it may seem, that is exactly how the Lord wants to describe his people. And that is very clear here in this passage from which we have just read. And that is confirmed again and again throughout the New Testament scriptures. Look with me at verse 9. We have read this verse many, many times. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia. And what does it say? And help us. Be our helper. But you say, wait a minute. We're talking here about a man from Macedonia. Paul is simply receiving a vision. In this vision, he sees this man from Macedonia giving him this call that he would come over and help them there in Macedonia in the extension of the kingdom of Christ. So we ask the question, who is the man? Well, look with me at verse 10. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now that should not surprise us in any way, for when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Granted, the Lord is now, has been crucified, risen, and is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. But why should it be a strange thing that the Lord himself would come in the form of a man, as a man from Macedonia, and in this moment, this crucial moment in the life of the Apostle Paul, would give this call, sound this call out Paul and those who are with him, come over into Macedonia and help us. So it's the Lord that was calling Paul. And the Lord wants to give Paul and his companions this description. He wants to describe them as his helpers. And so it is that the Lord wants to describe all of his people in these terms. Because after all, we have been bought by his precious blood. We have been infilled by his Spirit. And it is important for us here to understand in what context do we describe ourselves as God's helpers. And as we look here at this portion of Scripture, it has to be very, very evident that we are to describe ourselves as God's helpers for one fundamental reason. Because of the Lord's calling. Isn't that what this is all about? We have already established that it's the Lord who's calling here. It's the Lord himself who's speaking. And what has it got to do? It's got to do with the call. It's a divine call. The Lord divinely sounds the call out to Paul and to his companions. Come over into Macedonia and help us. Now, if we were to look at that in any other term, if we were to think of that in any other context, it would be presumptuous. It would be blasphemous as well to even suggest that we could in any way, because of our own ability, be the Lord's helper. And of course, when you think about the term, the very term, the word helper, that has in it the very thought, the very idea of ability. When you offer your help, don't you offer your help to your neighbors, your friends? You want to help out in this way, you want to help out in the other way. And when you do that knowing that you have the ability to be able to do what you're offering to do. But when the Lord issues this call here, he's not looking at Paul in and of himself. Now, Paul had great ability. Paul was perhaps one of the greatest theologians the Church of Christ has ever seen. Paul perhaps was one of the greatest preachers, humanly speaking, that the Christian Church has ever seen. Paul had talents, he had gifts, he had ability that were unusual. But when the Lord issues this call, he's not looking to Paul's ability. He's not thinking, well, here's a man who has certain qualities, certain qualifications. Therefore, to him we extend the call that he comes over into Macedonia. No, the Lord gives him the call because it is through and because of the divine call that Paul has the ability to do the will of God in Macedonia. How could we help the Lord in any way? If we think of ourselves, and we think how puny we are, and how frail we are, and how helpless and how hopeless we are, and especially when we take into account what the Bible has to say about us in our own nature. And the Bible is very, very emphatic about that. You'll remember how the Apostle Paul wanted to make that very clear in his letter to the Ephesians. Paul wanted to remind them, as he often does in his letters, and he'll make the contrast between their past and their present. And he'll do that so that they will marvel more and more at the greatness of God's grace. And he tells them there in the second chapter of Ephesians, in the very first verse, he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." Have you ever thought on a corpse of having any kind of ability, being able to do anything for itself, and never mind helping out in any other shape or form? Of course not. And yet that's exactly how the Lord describes us. We were spiritually corpses. We had no ability in and of ourselves, even though there was a time in our past life when we thought we would have had, when we wanted to bring our good works and bring all the things that we thought were good that would be presentable before the Lord and try to be accepted by the Lord on the basis of those works. Until the Holy Ghost taught us that all our righteousnesses, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. What does that emphasize? inability. Total and absolute inability. And not only does the Bible remind us of our spiritual death, but the Bible also reminds us again and again that by nature we were enemies of God. Now, under what concept can you think about an enemy helping out the enemy? I mean, that would be a traitor, and we were absolutely certain that amongst us we were never traitors. We were always sincere and faithful in our commitment to sin and in our commitment to the God of this world. In Adam, we declared sin against the God of heaven, with the result that every ounce of our being, every part of our energy was used to express that enmity against God in our thoughts, in our hearts, by our wills. Everything expressed that we were enemies of God. Until one day, something happened. There came a call, a special, specific call. Of course, we had heard the call many times in the general sense. We were accustomed, perhaps, I know I was, to go along to gospel meetings and gospel missions, heard the gospel preached many, many times. And every time I heard the gospel preached, I heard a call. And that call was very definite, was very specific. It was a call to repentance from sin. It was a call to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for years, I rejected that call. It meant nothing to me. It was nothing for us to trample underfoot the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it was for many a year, until that moment when the call came from the throne of God. And you know, when that call came, it was just as powerful and just as effective as that call that came that day to Lazarus, 4 days dead and stinking in that tomb. And the Lord comes to the tomb and he gives the command that the stone will be rolled away. And then turning himself to Lazarus, there he is, a corpse. His sisters would have given anything that he would have come out of that tomb, but they could do nothing, nor anybody else. And the Lord says to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth." And immediately, being dead, Lazarus responds to the call, and there he is before the people, as large as life. So it was, child of God, the night, the day, the moment when that divine call spiritually came to our hearts, dead in our trespasses and in sins, but quickened just like Lazarus, given the ability to be able to respond to the call of the gospel. By this supernatural call, we were made anew in the image of God. That image that was destroyed away back there in Eden when we sinned and fell with our first parents in that first transgression. The image was destroyed. But thank God, through this divine call, in that very instant of time, that image was made anew. And Paul talks about that when he wants to describe God's people as a new creation in Christ Jesus. He means that we've been created anew. We've been made anew in the image of God, so that everything that had been affected and polluted and destroyed because of sin is made anew. Now, we can't be God's helpers unless we know this divine call, unless we're living in the experience and in the reality of what that call is. Because you see, that call affects every aspect, every faculty of our souls and of our bodies. If we're going to be God's helpers, first of all, we need to have the mind of God. You can't help out if you don't be able to understand the help that the person needs. So in order for us to be God's helpers, we need to understand the mind of God. And what does the Bible tell us? These minds that were darkened because of sin, they have been enlightened. The glorious light of the gospel of Christ has shone into our minds in such a way we have been enlightened. We now have an understanding. We come to the Bible and we find this is a new book. We're able to read. We're able to understand as the Spirit of God will lead us into the book. And to use the apostle's description, we have the mind of Christ. Created, made in the image of God, we have God's mind. We think God's thoughts as they're revealed to us in the Word of God. So we have that ability given to us to be God's helpers. But not only that, one thing is to have the mind of God, another thing is to have the heart of God. These hearts that by nature are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Well, these hearts have been transformed. The heart of stone, the Bible says, has been taken out and we've been given a heart of flesh. And we're told that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost so that we can say with the Apostle John, we love him because he first loved us. We love the brethren. We love the things of God. And we even love those who are loveless, who are not worthy of love. Those who are out with not a thought, who are still enemies of God. And now because we have the heart of God, we can see them as Christ saw them, as sheep without a shepherd. And our hearts go out to them. And we pray for them. And we long to reach them with the message of the gospel as God's helpers. But we could have the mind of Christ and we could have the heart of Christ, but it would mean nothing if we hadn't the will to do it. Remember what Christ said, ye will not come unto me. How often that was true in our lives. Until that day the divine call came. What happened? We were made willing in the day of God's power. Willing for what? Willing for whatever God would have for us. Willing for all of the will of God. Willing to obey God as he reveals himself in the blessed Holy Scriptures. Now all that is entailed in that glorious work of regeneration. When we were born again of the Spirit of God, we received the divine call and made new creatures in Christ Jesus. How long ago was that? For some of us, 50 years, 40 years, doesn't matter. What can we say about the present? One thing is to talk about an ability that was there sometime in the past. But what about this moment in time? And the wonderful thing is, when we read through the New Testament scriptures concerning this great doctrine of being God's helpers, we find that we have this enabling, ever present with us and ever present for us. If you turn over to the 5th chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans, and in the verse 5, you will find what I think is one of the greatest statements in all of the Word of God. We read there the Holy Ghost. That's the third person of the divine Trinity. The Holy Ghost is given unto you. We who were lost, we who were hopeless, we who were on the broad road to a Christless hell, the Holy Ghost is given unto us. The blessed third person of the divine Trinity, given unto us. Now, what does that mean? Well, Paul makes that very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. And it seems here that he's speaking to people who haven't yet grasped the reality of this truth and how many of God's people, maybe today, need to be pointed to this with in the very same light as the apostle does, in the light of a question, because of their ignorance, sadly, of this truth. He says, know ye not, are you ignorant to this truth? Know ye not that your body, what's he talking about? He's talking about our physical body. There's nothing mystical, there's nothing spiritual about this. He's talking about something that is physical. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, well, listen, which is in you. The Holy Ghost is in us, that is in these bodies, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. how we need to get a hold of that truth, or better still, how that truth needs to get a hold of us. Ye are not your own, for a very good reason. You've been bought with a price. What a price! The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the Holy Ghost. Here is our ability. We are in no context, in no sense, no shape nor form, are we thinking about any human ability. We're talking about being the Lord's helpers, and all the ability is given to us. It comes to us from the Lord through regeneration, and now because of the Spirit of God who dwells in us for our sanctification. Now the Holy Ghost, in order to enable us in this, given us the ability to be God's helpers, always works through means. When we talk about means, we normally refer to those means as the means of grace. You've heard the term. When we talk about the means of grace, we're talking about prayer. Prayer is a means of grace. The sacraments are a means of grace. Meditation on the Word of God, it's a means of grace. But all of these means are subordinate to the only means of grace, which is the Word of God. And Paul is emphasizing that in his second letter to Timothy when he says in chapter 3, verse 16, he says, all Scripture. Oh, that means every single part of Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it's breathed out. Man has absolutely nothing to do with it. All the focus here is on God and his work of redemption. Salvation is of the Lord. Didn't we read that again and again in the Word of God? So God has given us as a means whereby we are enabled to be his helpers. He's given us this means. He's given it to us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has inspired the Word. That's why Paul says here, because it's breathed out of God, it's profitable. The Word of God is never profitable in and of itself. After all, it's a book. We're talking about pages, words, nothing more. How many times we have read that book and it hasn't been profitable to us, even as Christians. There have been times in our quiet time we've read the Bible. There have been times when we have come to the services on the Sabbath day or the midweek meeting, and we have to be honest, we'll have to say, no, there have been the times when the Word really hasn't been profitable. Why? Because our minds have been off somewhere else. We've been thinking about other things. And we've read something and we ask ourselves, what was that? And we had to go back and read it again. You know, that's what grieves the Spirit. When we come to the book, we must be conscious, who is the author of this book? The blessed Holy Ghost. And so we have to have that sensibility and that dependence on the Spirit as we come. If the Word is to be profitable to us, it has to be him himself, the author, who will interpret the book for us. And then the Holy Ghost, we read here, makes the Word profitable for doctrine. It's impossible to be a helper of God without doctrine. Some people kind of flip their minds when you mention the word doctrine. But what is doctrine? It's the knowledge of God. It's having a knowledge of God according to the knowledge that he has revealed in the Word of God. So if we're going to be God's helpers, how can we help God if we don't know him? The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. So the Holy Ghost leads us into the Word. He brings us to those great attributes, those great characteristics and descriptions of God. And he gives us that realization of the majesty and the might and the greatness of our God. And then we realize the privileges that is ours to count ourselves as helpers, and it's the Lord who wants to describe us. He's no need of us, but he wants to describe us as his helpers in the extension of his kingdom. We need the knowledge of God. But then the Spirit also makes the Word profitable for reproof. That's something that is vital. The more you get to know yourself through the Scriptures, remember Isaiah, he saw the Lord, but then he saw himself. He had no concept of what he really was until he saw the Lord. That's why the Holy Ghost leads us here to a knowledge of God, just like Isaiah. Because the greater our knowledge of God, the more we will understand ourselves. And we will see that there is always within us this tendency to lean on to our own understanding. To depend on ourselves, to lean on the arm of flesh. How often we've done that? You know, sometimes we think we don't need to pray about certain things. Some things are just so ordinary that we take them for granted and we just go about the things every day. Do you pray about every single thing that you have to do throughout the day that God's blessing will be on it? If you don't, you're leaning on the arm of flesh, you're depending on yourself. That's why the Holy Ghost needs to bring us here to the Word. Make it profitable to us. Reprove us, reminding us the words of Christ. Without me, ye can do nothing. But the Holy Ghost will also bring us again and again to the Word of God. He makes it profitable for our corrections. Don't we grow cold? Can't we see ourselves pictured in the very history of the children of Israel? What benefits, what blessings, what privileges they had? No more than we have. And yet again and again we read of their coldness of heart, their wanderings, their turning back. It's a picture, very often, the Church of Christ and the people of God, no matter the period or the time we live in. It sums up so often, sad to say, our own description. What does the Lord do in these times of coldness, in these times when, like Peter, we're walking afar off? Thank God we're still walking. We can't do anything else, for he has called us and he'll never let us go. But when we get cold and we're walking afar off, what does the Holy Ghost do? He brings us to the Scriptures in some shape or form in order to correct our wanderings and our coldness. And then again, he makes the word profitable for instruction in righteousness. We can never be helpers of God if we are not a righteous people. Now, of course, we are righteous, because through the perfect life of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have been given a perfect righteousness. And the day that we believed in Christ, all the merits of that perfect righteous life was made over to us. The Bible describes us when we believe as being clothed, perfectly clothed with the righteousness of Christ, whereby we have a right legal standing before God. And the Bible says there is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful truth. But you see, you can't have justification without sanctification. That is that moral righteousness that is shown through a life that is lived in conformity to the instruction and the teaching of the Word of God. That's the work of the blessed Holy Spirit. He brings us to the Word. He uses the Word. And what's he doing? He's weaning us away from the world, weaning us away from sin. And he's bringing us and conforming us more and more unto the image, the glorious image of our blessed Savior and Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is the purpose in all this? Remember, we're thinking about being God's helpers. And we're seeing that the enablement and the ability, it's all of God. All of God. None of man. And what's the purpose and the end in all this? Well, that's very evident at the end of that very same verse. We're in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, and it goes on to say that the man of God may be perfect. That doesn't mean without sin. Because while we're in this body, Paul talks about this body as being the body of death, body of sin. So we're not perfect. But he goes on to say, thoroughly furnished. In other words, equipped, prepared, perfected unto all good works. So we see how through the beginning work of regeneration, the continuing work of sanctification, which is a day-by-day experience, the Holy Ghost enables us in such a way that God wants to describe his people as being his helpers. Now, where are we to be God's helpers? Come over into Macedonia. Where's your Macedonia? Your Macedonia is the place where God in his wisdom and his providence has led you, has placed you. Whether it's a housewife in the home, whether it's a worker on the farm, whether it's in the office, in the factory, it doesn't matter where it is. That evidently is your Macedonia. Why are you there? Well, you say, I have to eat, I have to live. Yes. But God has put you there. You need to see that as your Macedonia. And you just have as much of a calling to that Macedonia as I have a calling to the Macedonia, which is Spain. And your Macedonia is just as real as my Macedonia is. And there in that place where God has called you, he has called you to be his helper. What a difference that would make if we could get a grasp of that truth. What a difference going out to work. We're not going out to serve ourselves. We're not going out to serve any other man. We're going out as God's helpers to serve the Lord, to help the Lord in the extension of his kingdom. How do we do that? By being honest. By being morally upright. In every other way where our testimony will simply shine out. Just simply living a life. We're not talking about even opening our mouths. Just the life that is there. The life that is, Christ is shining through the life. And such is the impact of that life before the eyes of those who are watching, that they will come and they'll say, listen, what makes the difference in you? And then the lips begin to speak. And in all of these ways, in our Macedonia, we're being the Lord's helpers. All because of a divine call. So that in this way, we are made, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6 and 1, workers together with him. What a privilege. What a wonderful truth. We who are finite, with all our frailties, with all our imperfections, and yet through this marvel of God's grace, God has called us to be his helpers in his Macedonia. And it may well be tonight that God wants to change your Macedonia, the Macedonia of some, where you've served all these years. Maybe the Lord tonight wants to direct your heart and your attention so that you would think maybe about the ministry, that you would think maybe about the mission field. And it certainly would be the delight of my heart if the Lord was to make your Macedonia my Macedonia. If you were to come and be laborers together with us in the place where the Lord has called us. So we leave that word with you for your meditation, and we trust that the Lord will make it effectual and a blessing to each and every one of us. We're going to go ahead and show the DVD. I have to say, first of all, that I'm indebted 100% to the Reverend David Park. He's the one who's put all this information together. I do the commentary, of course, and all that, but he was the one with the expertise with his computer to be able to put all the thing together. The second thing I have to say, the DVD is just a little bit out of date, and the reason is that we were here in the first stage of our deputation in the month of April. So we did the first half of the deputation in April, and we're now finishing off the second half at this time, the 18th of this month, in the will of the Lord, when Rana and I go back again to Madrid. And I say that because we talk, for example, in the DVD about Jonathan, who is to get married. Well, he's already married. Most of you already know that, I suppose. The other thing is, with regard to Miranda de Ebro, the building that's there, there is one half of the building that shows in the DVD that is still under reform or under reconstruction. That has now been completed, and so we now have a date finally set for the opening of that new building, which in the will of the Lord will be the 1st of May in 2010. So please keep that in mind in your diary. If you can't come, well, pray for those who will be with us on that occasion, that the Lord will use that and make it a blessing in the extension of his kingdom there in that town of Miranda de Ebro. So if there are some questions afterwards, that'll be fine.